Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text this morning is the gospel lesson, which has been read. The title for our sermon is this: A Divine Disruption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved in the Lord, I'd like to paint something for you in your mental landscape. Actually, it's not me. It's John the Evangelist. He's going to paint for your imagination an image. Actually, it's not even John the Evangelist. This is, in fact, the Lord who gives this image. And John tells us about it. Here's what he says. In Revelation chapter 21, an angel says to John, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. That's a picture of the church finally revealed, the new heavens and the new earth. Christ returns in glory. What an image. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. And I'd like you to use your sanctified imagination to see the church, the bride of Christ, immaculate, holy, pure. Did you catch it? Having the glory of God. What an image. Now, I'd like you to see a different picture. This is the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago. And there is a woman from Jerusalem who goes to the temple to pray. She can't wait. Because see, she's been struggling. She's been dealing with some things. And she tells her husband about it. And he means well, but he's always trying to fix it. And was there a woman here who said, "I know exactly what she's talking about"? Okay. She wants to go to the temple because she knows that she can lay out her heart before God, who listens to her prayers. And so it's with that anticipation that she goes, and then she enters into the courtyard, but there's people everywhere, people kind of pushing her around. In fact, she keeps having these men come up to her and trying to sell her sacrifices. She just wants to pray. That's an image. One more image. What about this? A man from Italy. We'll call him Gaius. Seafarer. And he's been chartered. He's part of this crew that has been chartered to go to the Promised Land, or what we know as the Promised Land, Palestine. And he's excited because this is his opportunity. See, he knows some Jews who live there in Italy, and he's been told about the God of Israel. He's heard the stories of the God who went in and rescued Israel out of bondage. He heard the story about the God who is present, not the Lord himself over the people, but to lift them up like an eagle lifts up. They were lifted up like they were on eagle's wings, and he's present. And he's merciful, abounding in steadfast love. slow to anger. And this has captured him body, mind, and soul. And he believes this word. And now's his opportunity. He's going to go to the promised land. He's going to go to Jerusalem. Maybe he'll pick something up for his family as a memento. But he's going to get to the temple. And he's going to buy a sacrifice for himself and his family. And he's not going to be able to see it. He knows that. He's going to give the sacrifice, the animal, to the priest, and they're going to take it into the inner courtyard where the sacrifices are done. But maybe, just maybe, he can look through the gates and maybe he can see the sacrifice. And he can't wait. And so he gets there. He shows up and he's told, you can't use your money here to buy this sacrifice. You got to go to the money changer. So he says, okay. So he goes and finds the money changers. The exchange rate, it's criminal. What he loses by exchanging his own currency for the Jewish currency, somebody's making a lot of money off of this. And he looks at it and he says, now if I do that, I don't have enough to... I thought I had enough money, but I don't have enough to buy the sacrifice and take care of my other business and get something for the family to bring home. He feels sort of alone and isolated. He feels like a stranger there. I don't know. Maybe this man, Gaius, and I don't know if I name the other woman, we'll call her Naomi. Maybe they're sort of in the same area at the same time in the temple. When suddenly, they hear something like a table getting knocked over and money falling all over the ground. Suddenly, they see people scattering. And they see this man, and he's got this whip, and he's driving the money changers out. And he looks so intense, so purposeful. The zeal is very evident. His eyes are bloodshot because it looks like he's been crying. And it's a scene. And they hear him call out in this guttural voice, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Naomi and Gaius, they have no idea what they're seeing. Everything has been disrupted. I need you to see that image. So if you're going to see the first image of the pure church, people of God, you need to see this image too. Jesus cleansing the temple. Disrupting these people's lives. Of course, what you need to know, though, is this is just the beginning. You got to hear this. That was just the beginning of the cleansing. See, we're told that the scribes and the chief priests and the principal men of the people that were seeking to destroy Jesus. And they couldn't because people were hanging on his words. But they do get his way. They do get their way. Which happens to be Jesus' way. But Jesus does actually submit. To their machinations of murder. This Jesus who fashioned a whip to drive out the money changers, himself was tied to a post and was whipped. What is it? 40 times minus one. This Jesus who drove out the den of robbers, himself was crucified in the midst of robbers, seen as a robber, shameful, a common criminal. Do you see that picture? Because that is fully the image of Christ's intensity, his zeal to cleanse for himself, to make this immaculate, holy, glory-filled bride the church. And what you need to see here is that both in the temple and on the cross, you see a disruption. You see a disruption of everyone's own agenda, of the way they thought things were going or should going, what they thought about God. All of that was disrupted when Jesus turned over the money tables, and especially when he suffered trying to breathe, suffocating on a cross. And here's why it's so important that you get this sense and this image of Christ cleansing the church. Because that's what's happening now. Here's the revelation. Christ is even now cleansing the church. See, Christ is making a holy community. Everybody say holy. That means set apart, different. That means not like the world, right? Community. Everybody say community. Community. Christ is taking isolated people, people who are self-interested, people who are scattered, lost, and he is bringing them together so that they might share in something holy and good and pure and eternal, something that matters. They share in him. You need to know that this is what Christ is doing right now. He is making for himself a holy community. This community that he bought with his own blood. And the reason why I say you need to know this is because I know some of you have been asking the question, what is going on? Why this mess? I know some of you are saying, this church is not like the church that I saw 50 years ago. Remember when the church seemed like it had influence in the country? Remember when Billy Graham used to hang out in the Oval Office? You guys remember? I don't. I wasn't born yet. But it's not like that anymore, is it? And it bothers us. It bothers us that not only are we losing influence, but the truth is the church looks weak. It bothers us that the church is filled with schisms. Who here is actually happy about denominations? But here we are, a church that can't get the story straight or together, and we are divided. And so then people will try to unite the church by their own efforts. And it's only more of a mess. And so it's this reality we're dealing with. We don't like it. That's a struggle. But what you need to know is that when you see the strife and the struggle and the schisms and the fact that the church looks weak and that we can't, the things that we used to value have been taken from us. When you see this happening, what you need to know is that God is getting his way. This is a divine disruption. What you need to know is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And I say you need to know this because it doesn't take away the struggle and the hurt, but now all of a sudden we start to understand. We had our plan, and Christ is disrupting it. We were holding to what we thought mattered, and we're finding out that wasn't worth holding on to. We find out that it's not like God is surprised at the struggles that the church faces. Come to find out this, that God doesn't seem to be so concerned that we're comfortable, but he is concerned that we are clean. That's important to him. We find out that God doesn't seem to be as interested in our happiness as he is in our holiness. Not because he doesn't love us, not because he likes it when we're hurt or struggling, but because he knows that there is something better. He is preparing for himself a holy bride. The glory of God, remember? Well, that's a new way of looking at things. See, here's the deal. We set up idols, and Christ comes in and he knocks them down. We thought that the church and the government could somehow kind of work together. We put our hope in officials and leaders, and we were disrupted, or we were disappointed, and so that idol fell down. We had this vision of what the church was supposed to be, and it looks a lot like 70 years ago, and we're not seeing that, and so we're maybe there is something that we were holding on to that's back there when God says, no, we're moving forward to that image of holiness, of the glory of God. Maybe we had this sense that God was like our therapist, that we'd sort of feel awkward or bad about life, and so we'd come and just lay out our problems, and he'd say something kind of wise to make us feel better about things. We find out sometimes being a Christian doesn't mean like that life is easier or you feel better. Sometimes it's worse. And he knocks down all of these idols. He disrupts our plan. I'll give you just one more example. Man, this little virus, you can't even see it. It's microscopic, and it has disrupted everything. I had all kinds of plans. I was excited about what we were going to do for especially Christian education, especially for our kids. We were going to try something a little different this year. And coronavirus comes starting in February, and I'm thinking, well, maybe 3 months, and we'll kind of be over it. And we're not over it. And we have to wait and see what's going to happen now that school started again. And there's issues. A disruption. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? I guess we're going to have to keep listening to Jesus. We're going to have to find our hope in the fact that Jesus is here. Maybe something's getting knocked down so that we can see that take they, our life, goods, fame, child, wife, these all be gone. The victory's been won. We have everything we need because we have Jesus. So I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I would imagine someone here who's kind of hurting and wondering what's going on. And you'd like to feel better, but you can't. You'd like the situation to be fixed, but it seems like it's getting worse. And you see other people being comforted and things are going well for everybody else. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Well, here's the good news. Sometimes your problems can be a blessing. Sometimes the hurt is actually a help. Remember last week when I told you that grace is everywhere? Grace is even in the trials and the testing and the suffering. Don't take my word for it. Go look at the apostles in Acts chapter 5. After they've been beaten for the name of Christ, they go home, not licking their wounds. They're actually praising God for joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Or go ask Paul and Silas, who are in stocks in a dirty dungeon in Philippi. All they did was cast out a demon, and now they're in jail, beaten. What do? They sing songs of praise, and they pray to God. Because grace is everywhere. Even the problem gets transformed into praise. Because God brings into our focus his promise that he will not leave us nor forsake us. If something's taken away from you, you must not have needed it. If your plan got disrupted, it's probably because there's a better plan. And you don't see it yet, but you will. What a picture of that holy, immaculate bride, the church, coming down out of heaven. Everything's right. Everything's perfect. The very glory of God, eternity. That's a picture of the church, which means that's a picture of you, the church. And you don't see it right now. With your eyes, you see the division. You see the struggle. But you do see Jesus. You see that he sacrificed everything for you. You see that he has given himself up for love of you. And for now, that's enough. In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.